Part 19, and the subtitle of this particular message, I'm entitling it, For All Good Intents and Purposes. For All Good Intents and Purposes, because we're going to talk about intents of the heart, God's purpose for our lives, because what our intents are, God has full knowledge of our intentions, but then he has a purpose that surpasses our intentions. And that point I want to make very clear today is that what we intend within our heart, first of all, God will, we have an intention that originates from the Lord, but then his purpose surpasses our intentions. But the scripture that's familiar is here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. I've preached it so many times, but there's no way we can exhaust all that's contained within it. Here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, For the word of God is living and is powerful and is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joint and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. There we're emphasizing discernment that comes where the word of God is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And he says, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, including us and all that we know. He said, for all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. The word of God, I would say the word preached to you, the word that we proclaim this morning is living, and it is powerful and is sharper than any two-edged sword. God is doing something in us as he is speaking to us. There's a work that's taking place much deeper than you can realize or you even intend for the word to accomplish. God is doing more than you intend for him to do. And I like the scripture here as we think about the heart of man or mankind, the heart of mankind. The things that God, we say the thoughts and the intents of the heart. We look at the origin of goodness. God gave you those thoughts. And God gave you those intents, if in fact they're good. That's when we talk about good intents and purposes. God gave you the thoughts that enter into your mind. Don't think they originated from you, but God gave you good thoughts. And when your intentions are good, God is the one that gave you good intentions. But don't ever think that that is far as he is willing to take you. Based upon your thoughts and your intentions, but God's objective surpasses what your thoughts and intentions are. In fact, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 5, it says, Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water. Did you hear the depth of this? He says, it is like deep water. It says, down, it's so deep inside of you that is deeper than you could realize. The counsel of the heart of man is like deep water. He said, but a man of understanding will draw it out. A man of understanding. You got to hear this word very carefully. What God is saying to us is that I place something inside of you that's deeper. Your intentions. In fact, your thoughts right now, you want to do what's right for the most part. We assume that you have good intentions. We assume that your objectives are honorable, that you want to glorify God, that you want to please him. And that's why you've gathered together here, because you really want to please God. But how do you please him? What is pleasing unto God? And understand, our efforts alone would not do. The best that we can provide is not good enough. But yet, deep within us, we want to do right. We want to be right. We want to know what's right. So it says, so counsel in the heart of man is like deep water. But here's what the Word of God does. We talk about the Word being living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It has a way of going deep into our hearts. Deep calling unto deep. Deep calling unto deep. In other words, the depth of our intentions, God has a way of getting there and begin to excavate in those areas of our lives and begin to extract from us those things that are deep within our hearts. He brings them out, he says, but a man of understanding draws them out. In fact, I believe that when you're hearing the Word of God, you're really hearing your intentions, but many of the intentions that you didn't even know you had. That's what the truth of God does. You begin to hear. You said, in fact, that's what happened to me. When I received the Spirit of God, I'm going to talk about the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of God later on in this message. But God, when God began to reveal those things to me, it was what I began to say, Lord, that was what I was trying to say. But I did not possess the ability to say it. This is what I've always wanted to express, but I didn't know how to express it. And many times I became frustrated because there was something deeper inside of me that I had the ability to express with my own, with the things that I possess. But he says, it's like deep water, deep water. But God will draw out of you substance that reside within you. I'm talking about believers now, that you didn't even know existed. In other words, you're coming to the place of fulfilling your purpose, your destiny, as you are aligning yourselves with his purpose and his destiny for your life. See, God is really helping you to realize who you really are and what he has really placed within you. I'm talking about those who have given their hearts and their lives completely over to Christ. And then he begins to talk about drawing out. We have to understand that that's what happens. That's what happens here. The Word of God must draw out of us. It must go deep inside of us to draw out of us those things that reside within us. If it's merely just kind of surfing or just going on the surface, then that word is not really accomplishing anything. If you're really hearing what you are accustomed to hearing and you keep doing what you're accustomed to doing, the habits, the routines, and the rituals that you are engaged in life, as that's as far as life goes for you, you're not accomplishing anything. But the word goes deeper than that. The word goes deeper than that. There's something that your purpose is much greater than you've come to realize. And he says, so now understand what he says here. In Isaiah 12:3, he says that therefore with joy we will draw. You will draw from the wells of salvation. In other words, what God did when he saved you. What God did when he saved you. He did more than you realize. Salvation. That's why we say that you were saved in order to be saved. You were saved in order to be saved. Salvation positionally, and then we talk about salvation experientially. God postures you so that now your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions can also be saved. You're spiritually saved, but then there are parts of you that still are restricted or limited to those things that you had known rather than the things that God would have you to know. And what he is saying, he says now when we draw deep from the wells of salvation, he began to bring you into the experience of salvation. He began to show you what salvation is really all about. It is more than just coming to church. Is more than just the routines or habits that people, religious people have. But there is a depth to our salvation. And that's why it says that a man of understanding must draw it out. And that's why it says, and get wisdom and all that getting. get understanding. And that's where a lot of people depart from the faith, is because they lack understanding. That's why they move in a different direction, because they didn't stay around long enough to get an understanding. And when you're not interested in getting a, if you don't get an understanding, you will begin to level your whole experience and encounter with the Lord will level off. It will be surface. And you never get to the place of understanding the depth of salvation, what Jesus really died for, and how that, how effectual was his blood and his death in relation to us. There's more to it than just the fact that he died, but he died for a reason. He came for a reason. So now we draw deep from the wells of salvation, and God has full knowledge of what his intentions are. You see, we talk about our intentions. Let's look at his intentions. Let's look at God's intentions. Let's look at, we know what our purposes, we think we know what our purposes are in life. And I mentioned earlier that our purpose is really a part of discovery. We discover our purpose. We thought we knew, there's a particular aspect of our purpose that we may know, but then we begin to discover. Even Jesus Christ himself, you see, for this purpose came I into the world, but there was a whole lot connected to that purpose and intent that he had to experience. He learned obedience, how? Through the things that he suffered, but he suffered as a result of moving into fulfilling his purpose. Is that making sense to you? So now, let's go back to what the Lord says concerning this, and that's another very familiar passage of scripture here in Jeremiah chapter 29 and 11. Jeremiah 29, 11. This is the Lord speaking to us. He says, for I know my thoughts that I think towards you. Now, do you hear how absolute God is in relation to what he's thinking? God does not, he does not discover. He does not have to realize over a period of time what his purpose is. He says, I know, and that's constant, that's static. I know, I'm not knowing. I know my thoughts that I think towards you. In other words, it's going to be the same thought that I began with. It was the same thought that I had towards you before you were born. I know my thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, for their thoughts of peace and not evil. Peace. God is the God of peace. Jesus Christ is the Son of peace. He is the Prince of peace. He says, so now I know my thoughts that I think towards you. I'm glad he says it. He didn't say, I know my thoughts that I think towards them. But he personalizes it so that we are part of his plan. He says, I know my thoughts that I think towards you as an individual. I know my thoughts that I think towards you. He said, and they are of peace and not of evil. I know my thoughts that I think towards you. They are of peace and not of evil. Now, your intentions and purposes, if they are directed towards peace and not evil, there are still limits as to the depth of peace that God provides. He said, you don't know the kind of peace that I can give you. I can give you a peace that's much deeper than the peace that you're seeking after. See, you're trying to get peace as far as war, in wartime, between fighting factors, this group fighting against another group. You're trying to get peace, a settlement of peace concerning that. You're trying to get peace in your household. You're trying to get peace within your family. You're trying to get peace with a person that is fighting against you. But the Lord says, there is a peace that surpasses all understanding. There's a peace that's much deeper than the peace you're seeking after. He said, so the process to bring you to that degree of peace may be warfare. It may be disturbance within your soul. It may even be a sword that will divide families. Because the Bible says, I didn't come to just bring you peace based upon your knowledge or your perception of peace. He said, but I came to bring a sword. I'll divide stuff up. I'll mess your life up. That's God now. Just wait a minute now. I'll mess your life up if you're ready to settle. If you're wanting to settle based upon your perception of what I have to offer you. He said, I'll divide stuff up, mess stuff up. He said, but then my objective is to give you a peace that was unknown to you beforehand, the peace that surpasses all understanding. That's the peace he offers. He says, so I know my thoughts. I think towards you and give you peace, not evil. Evil has, there are dimensions and degrees of evil. You say, well, that's evil. This is good. This is evil. You see, that's why he said he did not allow Adam, or he ate it anyhow. He prohibited Adam to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because understand, that was premature. He says, I want you to grow to that place of comprehending the difference between good and evil. He said, I will mature you to a place. Out of your maturity, you will be able to discern the difference. He said, but I came to give you peace and not evil, not evil as you know it. You say, well, that's bad. That's bad. That's good. That's your judgment based upon your level of knowledge. He said, but you still are just dealing with the now, the here and now, but I'm dealing with the now and then. He said, I will give you a future. That's future. I will give you a future and a hope. So the peace that God gives us is the peace that endures to give us a future and a hope. Do you see that? Now understand, future has to do with we see the extent of time that God provides for us. He said, there's endless. I'm looking from eternity's perspective, but every step of the way, you have hope for the future. I know my thoughts. I know my thoughts. Taking, you see, what God has done, I want you to understand, I'm going to talk about the natural gifts and the spiritual gifts that God has provided for us, because we understand what God has done. We were made in the image of God. We were made in the image of God. Imago Deo. In that, being made in the image of God, God had intentions and thoughts concerning us. And then God's intention was for us to take what he had given us and directing it towards the good, directing what God had blessed us with and using it towards the good. But when he talks about towards the good, he's talking about towards the common good. Did you hear what I'm saying here? Towards the common good, not just good in relation to you, but good, generally good, good in relation to all things. You see, when he created, he said it is good in relation to how it functions within the parameters of all things. You see, we understand this whole word of synergism, how it synergizes into the whole. He said it is good because it works. It works in conjunction to other things. I'm going to talk more about that hopefully in this message, but that's what God is saying. I want your good to work in conjunction to his good. I want his good to work in conjunction to her good. I want your good to work as a collaborative effort so that it is good indeed. So now, he is saying that what he's given to us, he wants it to work towards the universal good. And then he has given us natural strength. We talk about the graces, the common graces of God. And when I say common grace, never is God's grace really common. But I'm talking about the grace that he has given to all, where he has the rain, he has allowed the rain to fall on the just as well as the unjust. The sun shines upon the good as well as the bad. But understand, anything that God gives us, we cannot look at it as common, but we can say it is common to all. Even the strength that your enemy uses against you, it had to come from God. The devil can't even do anything unless God gave him the strength to do it. I didn't lose you, did I? Unless God gave him the strength to do it. God gave the devil strength. I'm not saying God told the devil to use that strength the way he used it, but he would have no strength unless God gave him that strength. So you talk about the strength that God gives. That's the common good, the grace of God that's common to all, how God provides for us the strength to wake up in the morning, to breathe his air. All of these things are things that God gives to all. But then, that's always the troubling thing when you talk about the enemy being strengthened by God to be working against the purposes of God. But God says, he said, even in that, I'll use it. I'll use it towards the common good. I'll take the negatives, and I'll take that negative and transform it into a positive. I begin to look in the scriptures here in Habakkuk, for one. Some pronounce it Habakkuk, but in the book of, I'm going to say Habakkuk today, Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 6. This is what, when you read, that, you know, that's when the prophet was really in the valley. He was really going through, because he was looking at things that were happening. Surely God is good, but I mean, he was looking at the fact that the enemy appears, looked like everything was turning against him. But in verse 6, he says, for indeed, you would think God, he said, I'll stand my watch, see what God's going to say to me, and I'm going to see how God's going to bring correction to me. But here's what he said. He said, just as God's answer, for indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans. Wait a minute now. He didn't say the Chaldeans will be raised up against you. He said, I am raising up the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans, who are they? They're a bitter and a hasty nation. They're a bitter and hasty nation who marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Then why you will raise them up there? Why are you going to raise them up? He said, they're terrible and they're dreadful. But the Lord says, I'm raising up the Chaldeans. He said, but the rest of it, their judgment and their dignity proceeds from themselves. He said, but contained within them being raised is their judgment. He said, I will raise them up, but I will also judge them. Contained within their elevation is their judgment against them. So understand, we begin to see something about when the enemy is raised, he is also being judged. You see, woe to it to whom these things come from. You see, calamities and all those things come from. He said, but woe to those who present trouble, because contained within the trouble that they raise is their judgment as well. But yet God permits it. Because even through their being raised up, it is a judgment to correct us, but it is towards their destruction. Joel, he talked about that whole thing of destruction, where the caterpillar, the cankerworm, the crawling locust was eating everything up and looked like it was a consumption all around. But then in chapter 1, verse 15, he says, alas for that day, for the day of the Lord is at hand. He said, it shall come as destruction from the Almighty. You said, Lord, you're causing all this stuff. We begin to look at things that's happening in our day. And you say, Lord, you mean to tell me that you're in it? that you're in all of these things that's going on? God is not an absentee father. He is not one who has divorced himself from the activities of our day. God is saying, I'm right in the midst of everything that's going on right here now. Yeah, the devil is working. He said, but he can't do any more than I give him permission to do. He said, but let me tell you something. Don't think he's going to win. I know my thoughts, I think, towards you. They're peace and not of evil to give you an expected end. He said, the way you're going to end up, it's going to be a peace that's much deeper than the peace you were seeking after. So now you go further into Joel. That's when you really begin to see where God is, because you say, well, I see the enemy being raised up. You said, it is my great army. But then God, in that same book, began to show you what his intentions are in relation to the end. He says in the second chapter of Joel, and beginning with the 25th verse, this is what God says. You say, well, all this has taken place. God says, I'm in it. But then God says, so I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust. Then he begins to reiterate, my great army, which I sent among you. Now that doesn't sit well in some churches, does it? For those that believe that there's nothing, say God's a good God, so how can anything bad happen to those who love the Lord? He said, I sent them among you, but I will restore. And let me tell you something about restoration. It is not just giving you back what you lost, but taking you beyond the place that you currently occupy. Because it's not just a matter of getting something from God, but becoming someone before the Lord. That's what restoration is all about. He said, I'm going to do a work in you, not just give you stuff. And that's why I said the surface, the natural. I can't wait to tell you about that, about the difference between the natural and the spiritual. The natural tendencies towards things and the spiritual expression that God desires to take place among his people. So now God says to us in Psalm 52, at verse 5, God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take away and pluck you out of your dwelling places and uproot you from the land of the living. But then he says, the righteous also shall see and fear. I wanted to bring that up because look at where the righteous were. The fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom and the beginning of knowledge. He said, the righteous, and understand, we see how we talk about the word terrible. We're not saying it's bad when we use the word terrible. We're talking about the fact that he produces terror within the heart of individuals. He has a way, when we see how powerful God is, that we love him. That keeps the balance, but we're afraid to offend him. You know, when we start feeling like we don't love him, like a parent. You know, I love my dad, but I was afraid to offend him because my dad had a way of correcting that I didn't look forward to. You see, so you can love and fear at the same time. Don't think that you say perfect love casts out fear. That has to do with the fear that torments. But it doesn't have to do with the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of knowledge, but it continues on because our respect must remain. Now, let's look at the rest of this. The righteous shall fear and shall laugh at him, saying, here is the man who did not make God his strength. Because we begin to see the ones who begin to move in their own strength. The righteous shall see and fear. Now, let's go back to that again. The righteous shall see and fear because we see the devastation that will come upon those who did not make God their strength. You say, that could have been me. When God finally judges, that could have been me. That could have been, you see, the way it looked like it was so beautiful because in his own strength, he or she was able to accomplish so much, and so many great things were happening in his life or her life that you begin to say, oh, it looked like they lived a charmed life. And then all of a sudden, we begin to see he'll pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living. God's hand of judgment falls upon those who trust in their own abilities. They place their confidence in what they were able to do. He said, and when we see it, we say, I'm so glad I'm on God's side. Here's the man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. You see, what he did, he strengthened himself. He became more wicked because his attitude was of such, God's not going to do anything. I can get away with stuff. God's not going to deal with me. You know, it's pretty much like when you get away with something and nobody say anything, you feel you get away with more. And that's what happened. You said, if there was a God, then he would have done something when I did thus and so. But since God didn't do anything, then you feel the boldness to do more. That's how sin operates. You make one step in that direction, and the sky didn't fall. You cuss one time, and things didn't fall apart, so you cuss again. You stole one thing, and you got away with it, so you steal some more. You lie, you commit adultery. Whatever you do it one time, and nothing happened, so you have the boldness to do it again. And God says, he says, what happens? In the end, he'll pluck you out of your dwelling place, uproot you from the land of the living. But the righteous look at it and say, boy, I'm so glad I'm on God's side. But he trusts in his own riches. He thought his money could save him. He misunderstood the scripture where it says money is the answer to all things. It didn't answer that, did it? And strengthened himself in his wickedness. And then he had the boldness that he felt that he could say anything. He could say, thus said the Lord. He could prophesy. Thus said the Lord. The Lord has spoken to me, 12 of you are supposed to give $1,000 right now. Thus said the Lord, 1,000, and by tomorrow you will have 100-fold return on your $1,000. He said, now, it's going to happen because the Lord just showed me in a vision that this is what is going to take place. You follow that? He has the boldness to say that God has said something when God has said nothing. I'd be afraid to do that. I'm afraid to do that. I'm afraid to ask you for a dollar. Just to say, and to put, attach it to it and say, and thus said the Lord. Do you follow it? I hope you're getting the picture. Hope you're getting the picture. I want to speak when God is speaking. I want to do what God is doing. I want to say what God is saying because I'm afraid to misrepresent him. To say that God is saying something when God is silent. Now let's look at this thing. I want to get to this thing of natural gifts. Because God has blessed all of us with gifts. And we talk about natural gifts, natural gifts. What I mean by that is that when you were born, we mentioned you were, first of all, you're in the image of God. I'm talking about fallen humanity. You were still made in the image of God. It's a marred image, but there were certain gifts and talents that animals don't have. You see that? Animals don't have the gifts that you have. You can create. You can be creative. That some of you can sing. Some of you can get a place. Your musical talents and artistry, poetry, and all of those. You see, there are certain things that there are some skilled in analysis, analyzing situations, and you have an analytical mind. There are certain gifts and talents that you have. Those gifts over a period of time are being developed, but it had to be beginning. of that which is when I say natural, I want to show you that even natural gifts come from God. The Bible talks about first comes the natural. First comes the natural, and then comes the spiritual. I'm trying to find that scripture here, but we'll get to it later on in the rest of the message. I don't want to lose my place in dealing with what I want to deal with. But he begins with the natural, and then we move into the spiritual. But understand, the spiritual gifts are given to those who have believed. You see, he will give spiritual gifts to those who have believed. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then there are spiritual gifts that are imparted. You have to understand the difference between the natural talents and abilities of individuals and the spiritual gifts and talents that are distributed. Because a lot of times people miss it. They mix it up. Because a person has a whole lot of natural talent, they get very impressed with their abilities and their talents, and they think because they are so talented that they are, in fact, anointed. That's not the anointing. I can't make that strong enough to you. That's not the anointing of God. That's the gift that came from God that is really as a result of the cultivation of natural gifts and talents. But then spiritual gifts are in a whole different category. As we begin to look at, I'm just giving you some scriptures to understand, to back up what I'm saying, because all gifts come from God, every good and perfect gift. You see, when it's perfect, it comes from God. When it's perverted, it's because you took it and moved it in a different direction. But he says here in Psalm 68, and verse 68:33, he said, to him who rides on the heaven of heavens, which were of old, indeed, he sends out his voice, a mighty voice, ascribes strength to God. We mentioned that's where the strength comes from. His excellence is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. Oh God, you are more awesome than your holy places. The God of Israel is he who gives strength and power to his people. Blessed be God. He says, so I give strength and power to my people, but understand, I've given strength and power to all. But now we're talking about what God gives, every good and perfect gift, the originator of every good and perfect gift, the sustainer of every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, where there's no variation or shadow of turning. We mentioned the gift of the Holy Spirit entrusted to the believer. We have to understand that's very uncommon. Now we're talking about the uncommon gifts of God. We talked about the common grace. Then we talk about the uncommon grace. We talk about the common gifts and the uncommon gifts. The distinction is made when we talk about, generally speaking, general grace and specific grace, or general gifts and specific gifts. Now, when I've taught this to you before, we talk about grace, and I talked about what is called prevenient grace. Remember that word? I talked about prevenient grace. Some of you have been around a while. You know, I got this word from many of those that were before us, like Martin Luther, and I think it was really Wesley, and many others talked about the prevenient grace of God, the prevenient grace. That grace, to understand that, is the preceding grace, that preceding in time or in order, that which came before. Prevenient, if you look at it, is preliminary. It is the starting point. God has given grace to all. It is what God gives us beforehand. Before you gave your life to him, his grace had already been extended. You could not respond to him lest God had graced you to, in fact, respond. So we understand that's prevenient grace of God. But then the special grace is what God gives to those who accept him. Now, I'm going to dig a little deeper into that, because I want scripture to back up what I'm saying. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, this is Paul speaking, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you. Because if all grace came from God, then we must acknowledge that even the natural gifts and talents as being from him. He says, we're not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure or a degree of faith. Now we talk about faith in order to exercise that which God has graced us with. He says, for we have many members, one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them, if prophecy goes on, the different gifts that have been given to individuals. So we look at the general grace is given to all, but grace is never to be viewed as common. Because when you look at it as being common, it can easily be ignored or neglected and oftentimes outright rejected. You begin to look at it, you just take it for granted. So now, when we talk about grace for all, I'm giving you some more scriptures here, 1 Peter chapter 5:10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory. Now, you see, grace and glory, grace and glory. I have given all grace, but I've called you to glory. Now, look at the point. I've given you grace, but I've called you to glory. Now, that has to do with the application of the grace. The grace I've given to you, I've called you to a higher purpose. I've called you to something beyond what you're capable of seeing. The glory of God, my intentions. I know my thoughts that I think towards you. They're peace and not of evil. My thoughts of peace, my thoughts of goodness. I've called you to that. He says, now he's called you to eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Also, here's another one. After you have suffered a while, you see that, perfect, established, strengthened, and settled you. So now what is the suffering doing? The suffering participates. It has a way of reinforcing this. Now we're being perfected. We're being established. We're being strengthened. And we're being settled as a result of what we go through. What we go through. He said, now in that, what God permits that, as he did with Christ, he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. He learned obedience through the things he suffered. So when we go through different challenges in life, what it does, the experience brings us to the place of having experiential knowledge of the Lord. Because if that which we profess with our mouths has never been tested, there's no evidence that it exists. So now, that's even in ministry now. You see, the test challenges we're facing today. How do we know that we trust God? How do we know that we're saints? How do we know that we believe God? How are you in the times of testing? How are you in the times when your faith has been challenged to prove the fact that you either have it or to disprove whatever profession you might have made? So now is to strengthen you. It is to deliver you. To him be the glory. We mentioned the word glory before. Dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, your strength again. Psalm 33:16. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. Because that would be his strength, right? No king can entrust his army to deliver him. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. You say, well, what are you talking about? A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. So some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but we trust in the living God. Because what happens? All it does, all of these things are vain hopes for safety. And security. We're not getting what we thought we were getting. We're not moving in the direction we thought we were moving. Because there's an end to all of this. He said, but our strength is in God. Because what God is able to do, he's able to make all grace. That's 2 Corinthians 9:8. He's to make all grace abound towards you. He graces us in the midst. That's what Paul began to say when he prayed that the thorn be removed from him. He said, Lord, I prayed 3 times that you remove this thorn from my flesh. But what the Lord answered, he says, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for you. He said, that thorn's not gonna stop you from doing what I call you to do. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. Let me tell you something. There we look at opposition, those things that oppose us. I'm talking about those things that are opposing us overtly and even covertly. Yeah, covert opposition. It's when things come out against us. He says, my grace is sufficient. He said, my strength is made perfect when you come to the place of acknowledging my strength and your weakness, that I can't do anything, that I need God in all things. He says, so now he can make all grace abound towards you, that all you, always having all sufficiency in all things, he said, may have an abundance for every good work. Now he is saying, what am I doing? Through that which you are going through, I am preparing you to be more effective in the work that I have before you. I'm getting you ready to fulfill your assignment. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're encountering, all I'm doing is getting you ready. There's an assignment that's before you, and I'm getting you ready for that assignment to fulfill it. You can't fulfill that assignment unless you go through whatever it is that you're going through now. I'm getting you ready for an assignment that is before. Glory, glory. There's something that I'm seeing, but it's going to take this in order for you to get that. So now you're saying, I can make all grace abound towards you. You'll have sufficiency, all sufficiency. You're all sufficient in all things. And you may have an abundance. You got more than you need to carry out the work that is before you, as is written. And his is always outward. It is always towards others. Oh, if I could just show you what God is up to, what he has shown me to a degree that he's about to do among those who can follow the lead that God is taking us right here and now. He said, I'm not even permitted, because if you say, I'm learning this. I haven't learned this yet. I was talking to Brother Earl in the back. I said, I've learned how to shut up sometimes, not tell all. I said, because I want to talk about vision so much, but that's what got Joseph in trouble, is that when you show too much vision prematurely, that people began to look at that. Well, how are you going to do it? You're talking about you're going to be the ruler over us. You mean, what am I supposed to do? I supposed to just let you take over? You see, some stuff you have to just shut up and don't say much, because people ain't ready for that chapter yet. But he says, it is written, it's always outward, it's always, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. So you see the outward working of the grace of God making an impact upon people. He said, so God says, I will begin to expand my parameters of righteousness, righteous living, righteous doing, righteous deeds, righteous acts, so that you will become more effective than you could have ever dreamt before. It may be a trimming that takes place before the growth occurs. You see that? It may be. That's why you don't get disturbed by who and what and numbers and thinking strength and this, that, money. No, our hope, our strength, our confidence is in the Lord. What has he given to us? And then why has he given it to us? To whom much is given, much is required. So in other words, more will be required of you after today than before God gave you what he just gave you. You see, because he expects you to take what you're receiving and do something with it. And don't think that it's unreasonable because he's already graced you to do something with it. But that's when you discover the grace of God. What are you going to do with it? If you are still engaged or involved in your routine, your habits, if tomorrow is like yesterday and today, then you frustrate the grace of God. But you grow when you participate. You begin to ask the question, what role am I to play in what God is requiring and what God is in fact doing? So now we mentioned perfect gifts. The perfect gift through, here's how that gift is perfect, is through the perfect use of what God has given you. It is a perfect gift, but now we must understand the perfect use of that gift. That's where we talk about that gift being anointed. It is an anointed gift. It is anointed because it is dedicated to God exclusively. What are you doing? You're at a place where you're saying, Lord, this is what you've given me. I give it back to you. Whatever you give me, I give back to you. Now, I want you to take it and perfect it. Use it in such a way that you may be glorified in this and through this. And when you give it back, now when you give it back, it's not mine any longer, but it's God's. What happened? The rod in the hand of Moses. He said, what's in? He said, Red Sea before me, army behind me. God said, no problem. No problem. What you talking about, no problem? He said, what's in your hand? All I have is a rod. What do you need? What I gave you. Who gave you that? He said, what I want you to do then. He said, where do you get that rod from? He said, I made that rod. I saw to it that you selected that rod. But what I want you to do now with that rod is give it back to me. Give it back to me. What do you have? Lord, all I have is a rod. He said, now what is that rod for? It's a rod because if an animal show up or if I get a little weary in my walk, I got something to lean on. Lord said, I want you to be vulnerable. Give me the rod. Give me the rod. So you have nothing to lean on. Give me the rod. You have nothing to defend yourself with. Give me the rod. But Lord, you gave me the rod. Give it back to me. When he gave him the rod, when God gave the rod back to Moses, it was no longer the rod of Moses. It was then the rod of God. Then that rod was a rod that was used when it was extended to open the Red Sea, to part the waters. Now, same thing. I gave you a son, Abraham. I made you a promise. I want you to take your son and put him on the altar. Then I have no son for an inheritance. Who gave you the son? Give him back. When I give you your son back, all the nations shall be blessed through that which you've given to me. You see what God is doing here? What God is doing? This is God's church. Well, we have shortages now, and we have, look like we don't have enough people, and we don't have enough this, we don't have enough that. People are getting a little weary. We have dropouts. And such a thing. I said, who gave you this church? Who gave you this church? Whose church is it? I said, Lord, I'm going to sleep good tonight because I gave it over to you. I gave it over to you. I said, these are your folk. These are your people. This is your church. I said, we don't have the rallying taking place among various people groups. And where, if all those old folk die, then what's going to happen to the church? What's going to happen? Because all of us look like they all get pretty close to your age. God said, give that to me, give that to me, give it to me. I said, Lord, that's your church. What God said, he said, if you place it in my hands, I'll do what you were incapable of doing. So now we begin to look at, I'm closing, I'm down to the end now. I know I'm not towards the end, I would be honest with you, but I'm just going to shut it down. But this is what God does. He takes what we have, and he does what he wills with it. Once we are willing and ready to release it, once we're willing and ready to release it, we release it, then it becomes anointed. It becomes anointed because it's dedicated to him. It's dedicated to him. So we had communion last week. I hope you rededicated your lives to the Lord. You rededicated your lives where you say, all that I am and all that I have belongs to you. I'm closed now. There are some that are here today. You're worried. You're becoming weary because look like things are not happening the way you would like for them to happen. I know my thoughts. And I didn't change my mind. From the very beginning to this present day, I know what I thought. And I know that that thought continues on to this day to give you peace and not evil, that you would have what I had in mind from the beginning. In other words, it's going to happen. I don't care what the naysayers may say or what people may think. And I'm not just talking about church survival. We're talking about impact of vision. We're talking about that which God initiated when he called us as a people to himself. God says, I hadn't changed my mind. It's going to happen. It's going to happen in a way beyond your thoughts and intents. In fact, I'm going to expand the borders of your tent. When he says expand the borders of your tent, he's not just talking about territory as we know it. I'm going to expand your heart so that the vision that you have for me will become greater than the vision that you once had. I'm saying something here. Y'all don't know what I'm talking about, but I know what I'm talking about. God says, you see, I'm still dreaming. You say, well, you're getting old. Old men shall dream dreams and young men shall have vision. I'm still dreaming. I'm dreaming of more happening and greater things happening than that which was originally initiated. But I also understood and understand that there were things that we had to go through in order to see what we're seeing, to perceive what we're perceiving, in order for us to be positioned and postured for those things to take place. So I pray, Lord, for each and everyone that's under the sound of my voice, that this will be a time of expansion. Those that intend, their intentions are good. Those who want what is good, may they not fight against the good in the process of pursuing good. But may they realize, Lord, that that which you've given is good already and is perfect. The gifts that you've given, that we may cultivate those gifts, that they may develop into what you intend for them to become. Lord, that we will become more excellent in ministry, more excellent in our presentation, more excellent in our lifestyles, more excellent in our pursuits, that we won't just pursue professionalism, but excellence and righteousness and peace, holiness, and not settle for anything less than that. That's our pursuit, Lord. That we will become what you intend for us to come, and not just be figureheads of that which present well, but that which has become all that you intend for us to become. So we give you praise, we give you honor, and we give you all the glory in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Amen. Praise God.